السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد، today my second public lecture, I can say alhamdulillah, it's good to be here. The first lecture I had, the Indian food, it got me, you know, so I couldn't really smile and I couldn't be myself in that lecture. So I couldn't tell you if it's good to be here because I wasn't feeling too good that day, but alhamdulillah, now I can say alhamdulillah, it's good to be here, and I'd like to thank the brothers for all their hospitality and all the brothers and sisters who have come out to this great event. And perhaps the topic that I'm going to talk about is very similar to the topic that was talked about by Sheikh Abdul Bari, or maybe one of them could be an introduction for the other. And he was mentioning in his lecture, and perhaps you benefited a lot, because he woke me up as I was waiting. I seemed like he was pumped up, so hopefully you guys benefited from him. And the path, we're going to talk, inshallah, about the path to victory. What is the path to victory, and how can we be victorious as a Muslim ummah? And we're going to start today's lecture, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, looking at the Qur'an and the understanding of victory, the fiqh of the victory, understanding the victory or nasr in the Qur'an al-Kareem. So the first thing we see in the Qur'an is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He showed us how to be victorious in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَنْصُرَ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. O you who believe, if you support Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you support Allah, then He will support you and He will make your feet firm. And another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ اللَّهَ مَنْ يَنْصُرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌ عَزِيزٌ. In this verse, it's impossible to translate because of the emphasis Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put on this subject with kidat in the Arabic language. And this shows us the importance of learning the Arabic language. And you can never truly understand the beauty of the Qur'an unless you know the Arabic language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He puts emphasis, the ta'kidat with the noon, at-tawkid, and with the lam, and all of this to show you and to confirm and to affirm that He will make you victorious. But He says, He gives a description of these people who will make victorious. Pay attention. The ayah continues. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوَ الزَّكَاةِ وَآمُرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهُوا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. These people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make victorious, these are their characteristics, that they are from the people that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them authority on the earth, they will establish the prayer. They will give a zakat, and they will call to that which is good and forbid that which is evil. In this verse, it shows us the importance and the reality of victory in Islam. It's not something that just comes without any effort. It is not something that just comes without effort. A lot of Muslims today, they sit at home in their houses and they sit on their couches and they watch the news and what is happening to the Muslim ummah around the world. And they say, why is this happening? We have the correct religion. We have the truth. So why aren't we victorious? You see very clearly in this ayah, in this verse, that we are not going to be victorious as an ummah if we do not follow the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being victorious as an ummah, we have to realize that it's not going to come without hardships and without difficulties and calamities. It's something that's not going to come easily. And you see this in the seerah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the most beloved of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Allah. He is the best of all of mankind that has ever been created. And with this, look at the hardships that he and his companions radiallahu anhum and sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at the hardships they went through in Mecca. How many years did they stay in Mecca and they were in these difficult times where the kuffar had the upper hand and when they used to torture the sahaba and where they made fun of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They called him a liar. They called him a poet and a magician. They wanted to kill him before he made hijrah alayhi salatu wasalam. They all came together to assassinate him alayhi salatu wasalam. And with this, And he is the best of creation. All of this, and he is the best of creation, subhanAllah. And then later, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up Medina for the Muslims, the victory then came. And also, it was not right away. There was the first great victory in Badr, and then the Muslims were defeated in Uhud, and then went up and down until the Islam was established all through the Arabian Peninsula, and in the Muslims and Islam had the upper hand. So victory is not going to come easy. We must realize this. But one of the beautiful things about us being patient and being steadfast during these hard times is that the enemies of Islam, the people who used to fight Islam, they will call themselves to account. And they will say, if this Islam, if this religion that these Muslims had, if it was not their religion of truth, why would they be willing to be so patient and go through all the hardships in order to practice their religion? And then they will start to search about Islam and look to Islam, and they will come from the people who used to be the enemies of Islam to those who will enter Islam and then become our brothers in Islam, inshallah ta'ala. The second point, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out in the Quran, is that the enemies of Islam, no matter what they do, how much money they pay, no matter how hard they try, that they will never be victorious in the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ, that they want to put out the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths. They want to blow it out. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that even though they want to put out the light of Allah, the religion of Allah, the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they will not be successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses except for to perfect His religion, even if the disbelievers dislike that. And also, if you look, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, that verily those who have disbelieved, they pay from their money. Or they will pay from their money. Why? لِيُصُدُّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, so they can avert people from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا, and they will pay it. ثُمَّ تَكُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَ ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ, and then it will be for them a type of regret. It will be a hasra, a type of regret, and then they will be defeated after that. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ, that they are planning and that Allah is planning. He is the best of planners, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though we see nowadays what the enemies of Islam, what they do to fight Islam, directly and indirectly. Now, all throughout the media, they call the Muslims terrorists, and Islam is the religion of violence, and this and that, and that the Muslims do not respect their women. There's no women's rights. A religion that came 1400 years ago, when the French people were debating whether the woman was a devil or a human being. What is she? This has been proven in the books of history. 1400 years ago, they're debating during the time that the Prophet Muhammad SAW, when he became a prophet in Mecca, during this time, they were debating, is the woman a devil or is she a human being? And what was their conclusion? That she was a devil, she wasn't a human being. And Islam came and gave rights to the women at that time. So now they try to spread all of these misconceptions about Islam and all of these false statements about Islam, and they try to fight Islam in every which way they can. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear in these verses, that no matter what they do and how hard they strive, and no matter what they pay for their money, that they will never be successful. The third point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran when talking about victory, and this is very important, when He said in Surah Ali Imran, إِيَّمْسَسْكُمْ قَرْحٌ فَقَدْ مَسَّ الْقَوْمَ قَرْحٌ مِثْلُ, that if you are wounded, or you are afflicted with being wounded, then also they have been wounded before you. And then He makes it clear, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, that these are the days that we alternate them between the people. So these days, people ask now, why do the kuffar have the upper hand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These are the days that we alternate between the people. So some days or some years, they will have the upper hand, and then others, we will have the upper hand. And this is how it has been since the beginning of Islam, that sometimes, alhamdulillah, the upper hand is for the non-Muslims, and sometimes it's for the Muslims. And as we see today, unfortunately, the days we live in, they have the upper hand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't stop there in the verse. He continued to explain some of the hikmas, some of the wisdoms in why they have the upper hand. وَلِيَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. So He can know those who have believed, meaning those who have truthfully believed, so Allah can know the true believers. Because during the times of the hardships and difficulties, this is when we see the true believers and those who claim to be believers. And also to take from a shuhada, the best thing that could happen to a Muslim is to be a shaheed, to die for his religion, to die for La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And how can we get this if the upper hand is always to the Muslims? How can we get this shahada if the Muslims always have the upper hand and we do not have to defend our religion? So this is from the hikmas. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He made it very clear, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Even though they might have the upper hand, that Allah does not love the oppressors. So even if they have the upper hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love them. And then the next verse after that, in 141, it continues when he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلْيُمَحِسَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So he can purify the believers, and so he can destroy the disbelievers. These are all from the hikmas that we see and why the days are alternated between the haqq, between the truth, and between the batil, and between falsehood. And yet another verse on this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا فِي ابْتِغَاءِ الْقَوْمِ. Do not weaken in pursuit of the enemy. إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ. That if you are suffering, then verily they are suffering as well. But the difference between us and between them, Allah makes it clear as the verse continues, وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. And you hope from Allah that which they do not hope. This is the difference between us and between them. The Muslim would love to die for his religion, would love to die for La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah anywhere he is, because he knows the status of the person who dies for his religion. But the non-Muslim hopes to live forever, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in the Quran as well. And he's not willing to die. فَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. You want from them, or you hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that they do not hope. They just want to be victorious and go back home. But the Muslim, he wants to be victorious as well, but he hopes to be a shaheed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran on the subject of victory is that He has promised us. وَعَدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah has promised those who believe and do good deeds. And pay attention to these two conditions. And there'll be a third condition at the end of the ayah. For this promise to be, for us to be successful in getting this promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing is the iman. And then comes after that, al-amal as-salih, the good deeds. And a lot of Muslims today claim to be Muslims, but they forget all through the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions iman, belief, He mentions as well al-amal as-salih, the good deeds. And this shows us that Islam is a religion of actions, not something we say on our tongues, something we have in our hearts. Sahih, it is in our hearts and on our tongues, but it's actions after that. And this is belief in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises these people who have believed and done good deeds, He promises them three things here in this verse. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. That He will give them succession to authority as He has given those before them. وَلْيُمَكِّنَّنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ. And that He will establish for them their religion that He is pleased with. وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. And that he will substitute for them after their fear a form of safety. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and pay attention, this is the third condition. We mentioned before the belief and the amal as-salih and the good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here towards the end of the verse, يَعْبُدُونَنِي لَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. That they worship me and they do not join any partners with me. Subhanallah. This shows us the importance of tawheed, of the true Islamic monotheism that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called to from the beginning of his da'wah until he was on his deathbed alayhi salatu wasalam. And that this is the core of Islam. La ilaha illallah. And those who claim to be Muslim and do acts of worship and offer acts of worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not from the people who have been promised these three things in this verse. And the fifth point, Allah shows us in the Quran that we are the superior, al-a'lawn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Muslims, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْسَنُوا وَأَنْتُمْ الْأَعْلَوْنُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do not weaken or become saddened, and you are the superior if you are truly believers. So now, people might ask, how can we be the superior when they have the upper hand? And as we mentioned in the verse before that, that this is just something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for the days to be alternated between haqq, falsehood, and between batil for some of the reasons he mentioned in the verse we mentioned before. But a Muslim always knows that he is superior. Even if the Muslims are on a weak stage, the Islam, it's the religion of haqq. Alhamdulillah. Islam is the religion of truth, and proof after proof, proves this to all of mankind, that Islam is the religion of truth. Even if you look at the scientific things that have been proven today, something that never could have been known 1400 years ago, and now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing in the time where science is very strong, he's showing the people the truth of Islam through sciences. And all throughout the history of Islam, you'll see the proofs that Islam is the religion of truth. So a Muslim is always superior. And the sixth point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is our helper, and there is no helper for them. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. That is because Allah is the helper of the believers, and the kafirin, the disbelievers, there is no helper for them. In the battle of Uhud, one of the mushrikeen, he came and he started calling out the names of some of the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, is Muhammad from you? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not answer them. And then he said, is Abu Bakr or Ibn Abi Qahafa, is he from you? He said, don't answer him. And then he said, is Ibn al-Khattab from you? And he said, don't answer him. But Umar, he couldn't take it anymore. He didn't want to say something. So he said, that means all of them have died. So Umar couldn't take it anymore. He said to him, that it is still left, ma yusuki adu Allah, that which you will find disliking, oh, the enemy of Allah. And then he started to chant, A'la hubul, and to praise their different asnam, the different statues that they used to worship in Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ told them what to say and repeat to them until he said, وَلَنَا الْعُزَّى, another one of the statues, وَلَا عُزَّى لَكُمْ. And then he said, say to them, to the companions, اللَّهُ مَوْلَانَا وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. That Allah is our helper and that there is no helper for you. And the seventh point, when it comes to being victorious in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah mentions that He is with us. Allahu ma'ana. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. That verily Allah is with the God-fearing and those who are from the doers of good. Once again, pay attention. When Allah is with us and He supports us and He helps us and He makes us victorious, He mentions the descriptions of those who He helps. The first thing is that they are God-fearing. They have taqwa. And the second thing is that they are the doers of good. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That those who strive for us, that verily will guide them to our ways, and Verily Allah will be with the doers of good. Once again, those who are the doers of good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will be with them. And in the story of the hijrah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they were in the ghar, when they were in the cave, when he was with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, and the mushrikeen were on top of the cave, and when he said to him, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا, do not be scared or do not be saddened, because verily Allah is with us. So if the Muslim knows that Allah is with him, he will not be scared. And when he knows that Allah will be with him and helping him at all times, also this will help him on the path to victory. The eighth point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defend us. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah, verily Allah will defend those who believe. And Allah said in another verse, وَلَيَّجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ السَّبِيلًا, that Allah will never make a way for the kuffar on the Muslims. Here comes a question that a lot of people might ask. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that He will never make a way for them, meaning they'll never be victorious and never overcome us? How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this in the verse, and then we look at the situation of the Muslims today? The meaning of this is that we are an ummah. We are not countries with borders as it is today. This country and that country. We are all one ummah, one nation all around the world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never give them a way to conquer us all as an ummah, even if some of our brothers have to go through hardships. And this is a test for them and a test for us to see if we will help them or not. May Allah help us in doing that. And the ninth point is that it's not always significant the amount. A lot of people, they become scared of the enemies of Islam because they are superpowers and they can do this and that to us. But if you look in the verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمْ مِنْ فِيَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِيَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. How many of a small amount of people were victorious against a larger amount? And by the idhn, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and verily Allah will be with the patient. So in this verse, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that a smaller group, how they can be victorious on a larger group, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how many times have we seen through the history of Islam, for example, in the Battle of Badr, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims to be victorious, and they were a small amount, maybe one-third of the, or less than one-third of the amount of the mushrikeen of Quraysh, and they were still victorious. Even in the days we live, if you look at the terrorist attacks on Gaza a few months back, and this small group was able to stand in the face of one of the strongest armies in the world, who was with them and who was helping them? There's no explanation except for was the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our brothers as they were being attacked and bombed by these vicious terrorists. The tenth point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out to us in the Quran is that the end of the enemies of Islam is that they will be defeated at all times. قُلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَتُغْلَبُونَ وَتُحْشَرُونَ إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. Say to the disbelievers that you will be defeated and then gathered together and taken to Jahannam, and what an evil place of rest. May Allah protect us all from Jahannam. And the last point we'll mention in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us that a reminder, when He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. A reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He says, O you who believe, whoever reverts from you on his religion, then Allah will come with a nation or with people that He loves and that they love Him. And this is a reminder to us when we do not implement our religion. For the religion of Islam to be victorious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not need us. He does not need you and me. And if we do not implement the religion, then Allah will get rid of us and He will come with people who will implement it in order for the religion, His religion to be victorious. And then the verse continues, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows us what is the description of these people who will be victorious. Those who strive for His religion. He says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. That they are humble towards the believer and powerful towards the disbeliever. يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They fight for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not concerned with the blames of the critics. All of these, ayyuhal ikhwa, 11 examples from the Quran to the fiqh of the Nasr, how to understand victory in Islam. And now we're going to talk about the ways or the means, the reasons that help us becoming victorious as an ummah. And the first of these is that we implement and have pure tawheed, the pure belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we only offer any act of worship solely to Allah, and that we fight the shirk and the mushrikeen. We fight those who join partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't mean fight that we have to go out and shoot them down. We can fight with our tongues by showing the truth and with our pins. It doesn't mean we have to go out and shoot people. That's not what I'm saying. Because from the jihad is the jihad of the tongue as well. As it came in the hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood, where the Prophet ﷺ said, "Jahid al-mushrikeena bi amwalikum wa anfusikum wa al-sinatikum." To wage jihad against the disbelievers with yourself, your money, and with your tongues. Because the da'wah is a form of jihad. So implementing and having pure tawheed is the cure and the only way for true success and the only way for us to have victory in Islam. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he focused on it so much in the beginning of Islam. He focused on the issue of tawheed. And that's why when it came time for the Muslims to strive and struggle for their religion, even if that meant dying, none of them had any problem with doing that because their heart was so filled and was so strong with the iman. The second thing which helps us as an ummah in achieving victory is what our Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah used to always mention, the importance of at-tasfiyah and at-tarbiyah. And at-tasfiyah, it's basically like cleansing or cleaning out. If you have a clearance sale, when you're selling something in the marketplace, and you're in the souq, you're in the market, and you want to get rid of a clearance, you have a clearance sale, or at-tasfiyah, they would say in Arabic. So it's the cleanse what pollutions of the ummah. From what's happened to the ummah of shirk, where so many people who claim to be Muslim, they practice shirk and call it Islam. And from bid'ah, from innovation, how many people who claim to follow the Quran and Sunnah, and you'll find that the majority of what they practice is bid'ah, is innovation in the religion. Also, all of the other evil acts. When you go to Muslim countries now, how many people cheat you when you go to buy something in the marketplace? And if you look at how the Muslims were before, the largest Muslim population in the world, Indonesia, how did they become Muslims? They became Muslims through the treatment of the businessmen, the tujjar, who went there from Yemen and other places around the Islamic world at that time, and how they used to treat them, and how they would not lie to them, how they would not cheat them, and they became Muslims through this treatment. But the Muslims today, unfortunately, they have left this. And also, if you look at the evil acts that Muslims do, now when it comes to the recording, as Dr. Zakir mentioned, the people who record a lot of these events and those who record in Bollywood, a lot of them are Muslims, unfortunately. And they film that which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, if you look at the status of Muslim men, Muslim women, look at the hijab throughout the Muslim world. So many women not wearing proper hijab. Unfortunately, we see that the improper hijab has spread, and now it's becoming just what? Covering of the head, and what's below that, they don't even look at that. And then the head's not even covered completely a lot of the time. So this tasfiyah, this cleansing, is what we need for the ummah to get rid of all of this, and to start after that with what the Shaykh called at-tarbiyah, educating the ummah. And this can be done in four simple steps. First of all, by ilm, by knowledge. And the importance of knowledge in Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never asked or never told to ask for more of anything except for of the ilm. قُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throughout the Quran, go tonight and look in the Quran. In any dua or any order, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never ordered to ask for more of something, for ziyada, except for of ilm, of knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fid din." That whoever Allah wants good for, that He grants him fiqh, He grants him understanding and knowledge of this religion. And we understand from this hadith that whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want good for, then He does not grant him understanding of this religion. May Allah protect all of us from that. And after the ilm, it comes the amal, the implementation of the Islam. Because it's not something we just learn in books. And how many people have learned something about Islam, but they don't implement it, so they do not benefit from it. And they do not feel the barakah of this ilm, of the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And after we implement, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. We learn that there is no ilah except for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no deity worthy of worship except for Allah. وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. And then to make istighfar from your dhunub, seek forgiveness from your sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He started first with what? The knowledge, and then the amal, and then the implementation after that. And then after we have learned our religion, and we implement our religion in our lives, it comes the third step, which is the da'wah, calling to this religion. Because a Muslim, once he knows the beauty he has, and he feels the halawa, sweetness of iman, he wants to call other people to benefit from this as well. And then after that, we must have patience of sabr. Because obviously anybody who calls to the haqq, he will be tested. And that's when it came in the hadith in the beginning of Islam, when Waraq ibn Nawfal said to the Prophet ﷺ, as it's in Sahih Bukhari, that I wish I was with you when your people force you out, when they force you out of Mecca. And he said, will they force me out? And he said, nobody has come with what you have come with except that he has gone through hardships. So now, any Muslim who implements Islam and calls to this religion of truth, no doubt he's going to be tested. Tested in many ways. And this is all to test our iman. And we are here in this dunya to be tested. So this reminds us always, we remind ourselves we're here to be tested. And Allah will test us all the time to see our true implementation of our religion. After this, we must focus on doing, if we want to be victorious, focus on doing as many acts of worship, al-ibadah, doing as much ibadah and worship as possible. It came in the hadith and Sahih Muslim when our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, "Badiru bil a'mali fitnan," to the end of the hadith, when he told us to race the fitn, the calamities, the hardships, to race them with what? With a'mal, with deeds, meaning worship and ibadah. And this is because these acts of worship are like a shield to us when the fitns come, when the hardships come, the difficult times come, when we're constantly doing ibadah. This helps us, inshallah, in staying strong and staying firm during these hardships. And the most important types of worship are the fara'id. As it came in the hadith, وَمَا تَقَرَّ الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ وَمَا تَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ مَفْتَرَطْتُ عَلَيْهِ. That my servant, as it came in the hadith al-Qudsi, when Allah said, that my servant does not become closer to me with anything more beloved to me than that which I have made compulsory upon him. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And then after the fara'id, obviously, the nawafil, that we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the voluntary acts of prayer. And then after that, I remind myself and my brothers, when it comes to the acts of worship, of ibadah, that one of the most important acts of worship is those acts of worship which are what they call al-ibadah or ibadat al-sirr. The secret types of acts of worship. The ones that nobody else knows except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the qiyam of layl, praying the night prayer, and giving sadaqah. And if you look in the beginning of Islam, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his companions make the night prayer, and they had to pray it in the beginning, and then it was voluntary after that. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you look at him calling his companions to make the night prayer, Qiyam al-Layl. And if any of you have ever experienced Qiyam al-Layl, if Allah has blessed you to be from the people who pray Qiyam al-Layl, or even one time or two times in your life, you got up and you said, let me pray two rakats for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you know there's no feeling like this in the whole world. And that's why some of the Salaf, some of our pious predecessors before us from our scholars, that they used to say, لولا الليل ما حبيت البقاء في الدنيا. that if it was not for the night, meaning because what he's going to be in prayer, I would not have wanted to stay in this dunya. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that if it weren't for three things, he would not want to stay in this dunya. One of them was the night prayer, Qiyam al-Layl. The other one was al-Jihad fi sabilillah. And the third one was sitting in the circles of knowledge of ilm. And this effect, why is it so important, al-Qiyam al-Layl, and these type of worships, or ibadat al-Sir? Because the effect that it has on your iman. And look at the Sahaba, when it came time for them to strive and struggle for Islam, and to die for Islam in Medina, they were ready. Because of the pure Tawheed they had, first of all, and because of these types of acts of worship, when they would get up and pray at the night prayer, because this gives you ikhlas. Now when we go to the masjid, or if we're at work and we go make wudu and we pray with everybody else sees you. But at night when everybody's sleeping, nobody can hear you. You get up from a beautiful night's sleep. You wake yourself up, and then you go to pray the night prayer. This is the type of ikhlas that we need if we were going, inshallah, to be victorious as an ummah. And obviously, as you've heard in several of the ayat, one of the key ways to victory is through jihad. And jihad has become a word misused in the media in these days. And it's something that the Muslims are attacked by, that they fear that there's something called jihad in our religion. Alhamdulillah, we say, yes, there is. And we're not scared to say it, that jihad is part of our religion. However, some of the people who claim to be representing Islam and some of their actions, which they call jihad, they are not the true jihad. And it's not a true understanding to jihad. But when people defend their lands, the Muslims defend their lands all around the world, no doubt this is jihad. And we say this is jihad. When it comes to the other form of jihad, when we actually go and wage war as a Muslim ummah, we have to have the imam to do this. Also, some of the things we can benefit from in being victorious as an ummah is benefiting from some of the bad things that we see as an ummah. For example, what happened in Gaza recently with the terrorist attacks on our brothers in Gaza, when in the cartoons, when they made fun of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did the Muslims do all around the world? Even here in India, all around the world, what did they do? They went out in the streets with their signs, and they were upset, and they rioted, and they were very upset with what they were seeing. This is a good thing, and it shows the love they have for their brothers, it shows the love they have for their beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we don't want this to be a one-day thing. We want this to be able to what? To continue after that. Because the most important thing is that we implement and act on our Islam if we want to be victorious. So it's upon the du'at and those people of khair, when they see the Muslims coming back to their deen during these hardships or these things that seem to be evil and bad, that they benefit from these times and calling the Muslims back to practicing their religion. Also, we must realize that everybody, and whatever he does to help the Muslim ummah, that he is on khair, he is on good. Not everybody, because we are an ummah. Look at the word ummah. We are a whole nation. Not everybody is going to be a lecturer or a da'i or somebody who's a scholar in Islam, even though they can try. But we need doctors. We need engineers. We need mothers who raise the children properly. We need fathers who do their role as a father in Islam. So whatever you're doing for Islam, if you're passing out a pamphlet, even if you look at it as being something small, remember that's good and continue to do it and always try to do more. And inshallah, this will help us being victorious as well. And from one of the key points is that we must come together as a Muslim ummah if we want to be successful and be victorious. And this is important. We see in the time we live in, the big picture. When the enemies of Islam are from everywhere attacking Islam, that we must come together as one, as a Muslim nation. And this does not mean that we put aside our differences and come together and that what we agree upon, because this is not the manhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw something from his companions that went against Islam, he did not say, okay, at least they're Muslims, alhamdulillah, let's let it slide. He would tell them that this was batil, it was falsehood, it was a mistake, it was a khata, and he would fix it right away, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this does not mean that we are quiet on mistakes that we see. We are quiet on things that go against the Quran and Sunnah and let them slide. If we see something which goes against the Quran and Sunnah, then we must say it. But we also must have at the same time the fiqh, of the time that we live in and the hardships that we're going through as a Muslim ummah, and we want to show that we are one ummah in the face of the enemies of Islam. If we're going to be successful, we have to leave on doing that which is haram. That which is haram, what is apparently haram from the acts we do and say, and also of the actions that are haram in our hearts. How many Muslim businesses today are built on haram? Or a portion of it is haram. He sells that which is haram. So if we want to be successful, we'll never be successful unless we leave that which is haram and displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also, if we want to be successful as an ummah, we must race to make tawbah and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when the time comes, and I believe I heard Sheikh Abdul Bari mention as I was coming in, that you'll find a Muslim never comes to the masjid unless he loses his job. And then he's always there, he's always praying, he's always asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about it so he can be help him in his job. So if we want the help for our ummah, for the Muslims, then we have to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be with him and be doing that which is pleasing to him and stay away from that which is displeasing to him subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for the nasr, for the victory to come, inshallah wa ta'ala. And last but not least, one of the most important things for us to be victorious is that we follow the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because everybody claims they have the way, the path to victory, the path to, for us to be successful as Muslims, but if it's not any methodology, it's not the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is not a successful methodology and it's something that will be rejected. This is shortly what I want to remind myself and my brothers of about the path to victory. And now inshallah we'll open the floor for questions. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu alayhi wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad.
MashaAllah, jazakallah khair for that. Abdurrahim McCarthy, alhamdulillah. This is that time again now, brothers and sisters, for your questions, inshallah. So please be reminded, one question, keep it short, please, and state your name, profession, and make sure the question is on the topic as well, please. So let's start with the sisters, please, this time. Question, sister.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Bushra. My question to you is, as mentioned in your introduction, that you are a teacher of Arabic language, can you tell me if I should learn Arabic as a language or only Quranic Arabic? Jazakallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala timman al-akmalan ala khayri khalki Allahi ajma'in nabina Muhammadu ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. You must learn Arabic as a language, not just the Quranic Arabic. Because when you learn Arabic as a language, your understanding of the language itself will become stronger. And it's not just enough to learn the Quranic. If you mean the classic Arabic, in the Quran and the Sunnah, then that is what you should learn, the classic Arabic, not the Arabic dialects that have been spread throughout the Islamic world, unfortunately. But you need to have a strong grasp on the Arabic language. You must learn all of the aspects of the language. Anything that has to do with the language, you must learn it, so you can understand the Quran and understand the Sunnah, inshallah ta'ala.
Okay. Question from the back there, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brother. My name is Naziruddin Nayaz. I am from Tumkur, Karnataka. I am a marketing executive. My question is to you, do you explain the concept of hijab in Islam, as Islam has conditions to both the genders, that is man and woman? Can you explain its definition?
And what exactly are you asking?
Hijab, regarding hijab.
For the men and women?
Pardon me?
For men and women?
Yeah, for both men and women.
Okay, what hijab we should wear and which hijab they should wear?
Hijab in Islam.
Yeah, but you said for both genders?
Yeah, both genders. Genders mean men and women.
Okay, he's asking about the concept of hijab and what is the proper hijab. The proper hijab obviously is not something like we see today with pants. This is not allowed. Tight clothing. It must be one abaya. Some scholars say it must be from the head down, or it must be a garment from the head down and then one from the shoulders, which covers completely. It must be very baggy. It cannot be tight. It cannot be something where you can see on the other side, transparent. It cannot be something that has zina on it, where it attracts, whether it's colors or flowers or something like that, that attracts the people. It must be something very plain and simple. And these are the basic conditions of the hijab for the woman. It must be very long and very baggy and very modest. And it goes all the way down to the ground. It doesn't go above the ankles, and then she wears socks. It goes all the way down to the ground as it came in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the proper hijab. Does she have to cover her face or not? There's a difference of opinion of the scholars. And obviously the best choice, if there's a difference of opinion, is that she covers her face completely. This is the complete hijab. If not, then the only thing she can uncover on the other opinion is her hands, not from here or there, all the way down, just these from here, and her face. That's the other opinion. But obviously it's better if she covers her face completely. That's in general the basic conditions of hijab. And the awrah of the man is from the belly button here, all the way down to the knee. And also, it must be something, that doesn't mean we walk around without our shirts on or something, that's not proper. Also, it must be something that's not, doesn't have imitation of the kufar. If something is only the dress of the kufar, if it's something, for example, you have now like suits, people say this is a tashabbu of the kufar, it's imitating the kufar, but this has become something that is accepted in, throughout all of the worlds. Now, if you go to some type of certain dress that only people wear it, is a non-Muslim, then it becomes haram for you to wear it in Islam. But for men, the dress, it's very simple, very basic. And also, it should not be tight. And the thing, the danger about wearing the Western-style clothes today is that a lot of Muslim men, they wear very tight pants. And when they make their sujood and salat, it doesn't look very good. And it's not proper when you make your sujood like that. So you have to be careful if you want to wear Western-style clothes that you wear it like the baggy style of pants, or baggier than Western styles. Because if you look at throughout the Islamic history, this is the pants that the Muslim men used to wear, a baggy type of pants, like you wear here today in India or in Pakistan, or even in Turkey and some places in Syria, they still wear these pants today. So you should have a baggier type pants, and you should have a Muslim identity. Now it's important that you know now that when you wear your clothes, you're representing, or when you live your life, you're representing Islam. So you need to at least look like a Muslim. Through your beard, through your this. And how do we know now we're going down the street if somebody is a Muslim or non-Muslim? Except for the way he looks. Obviously the woman, when she wears her hijab, you know immediately that she's a Muslim woman. But when a Muslim man, he shaves his beard and he looks just like wants to look like the Westerners. You don't know. Is he Hindus? Is he Christian? Is he Muslim? You don't know. So a Muslim man, he wants to be different because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to be different with our beards and how we dress. Like I said, it should be a baggier type style if you're going to wear the Western style. Or if you wear the Indian or Pakistani style, then that's no problem, that's good.
Jazakallahu khair, brother.
Barakallahu khair. Brother at the front there.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Muzammil Sheikh and I'm a management student. So my question to you is, the media is constantly being successful in portraying a wrong image of Islam in the name of terrorism. So how can we remove the misconceptions?
Well, we're doing it right now, hopefully, inshallah. With this conference, this is one of the things we do. And it's important, first of all, through the actions of Muslims. When we implement Islam as Muslims and we act upon our Islam, the people will see for themselves that what is portrayed to them is not truth. And this is very important. Even my family now, when I met with some of my family members, they probably had a lot of misconceptions. But when they sat down with me for several days, after several years, they saw that I was not a terrorist and all this, and Danny, somebody who looked down on women, and all of these misconceptions they have about the Muslims. So it starts with us implementing our religion and practicing our religion and being productive members of society at the same time. Now, just for us, it doesn't mean that if we're practicing our religion, we can't be productive members of society, because we can. In fact, some of the Muslims are some of the most productive members of their societies all around the world. So this is the first thing. And then, through other things, if you pass out books, you give tapes or CDs or whatever, you give to people and to show them the truth. You invite the non-Muslims to events like this. You invite them to sit with other Muslims that can explain to them about some of the misconceptions. But if we were all to implement Islam properly in our lives, this would show the people that what they're hearing is falsehood and it's not true.
Okay, mashallah. Sister at the back there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My name is Taha Anwar and I'm a film student. So my question is more of a personal query. I want to know, will you please tell me what are the best ways in which I can utilize my profession following the sunnah and the Islamic ways, and the ways in which my profession, my going to be profession, can benefit the society?
This is a very dangerous profession because there's a lot of good you can do with it, but the majority of the options that you will have will be evil options. So now, alhamdulillah, what the people are doing here now, and if they utilize this and they do this type of thing, these type of events, and they tape lectures and Islamic programs which are beneficial for the Muslims. This is a very good profession, but it's a very dangerous one, like I said. So you have to be careful, because most of the doors that will open to you in the future will be doors that are not productive or not good and evil doors, because that's what most of the film industry is. But if you want to do this, you want to study this profession, just make sure that you only do it and that's what helps yourself and rewarding you, and stay away from that which will be sin, and also things that will help your ummah, inshallah ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. My name is Umar Farooq and I'm from Bangalore. Sheikh, my question to you is, you mentioned about how Islam can be victorious, and we often see in the media that Muslims are termed as terrorists, etc. But I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean that we do that. But when it actually comes to oppression on Muslims, for example, in Palestine, etc., why don't we have a centralized Muslim guerrilla wherever we find open oppression on Muslim countries? Why can't Muslims all around the world volunteer and organize ourselves as a force where we know that this is for sure oppression, and why can't we fight it as one ummah? So can you, is this feasible? And if not, what are the shortcomings and the restrictions that are not allowing us to do this?
And obviously this is something, if there was a Muslim, a true Muslim nation, a true Muslim government now, this would be their job. And it's not our job as individuals to form a rebel, any rebels for guerrilla warfare that we send out whenever the Muslims are being oppressed. If there was a true Muslim country right now which really practices Islam, which there is not, unfortunately, you'll find some Muslim countries who practice 30%, some 20, and some maybe a little more, some a little less. But unfortunately, we do not have a true Muslim nation today. If we were to have this, it would be their job to defend the other Muslim nations. So it would be a good idea in reality if we had the Muslim nation to do it, but unfortunately we do not. That goes back to the Muslim governments. And we always have to understand that when you try to take something into your own hands and it's without the government, they're usually not going to be successful. And it usually causes more harm than good. So we don't want to be, and it's one of the points I had mentioned here, I didn't mention it, was that we do not want to, as you say, pick the fruit before it's ready. Just as when you go to a tree, you do not pick the fruit before it's ready or before it's ripe. Also, when it comes to the issues of jihad and this, it's important now we teach, we're at a time we need to teach the Muslims. The Muslims are very ignorant in their religion. And then if the time for jihad comes, inshallah, there will be no problem for that with the Muslim state. But in this situation, I do not think it's a logical solution in the situation we're in now. Wallahu alam.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Question from a brother at the front.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Muhammad. I have a question for you regarding one of the articles which I happened to read recently about many Muslims in Iraq turning atheists, and similarly in Palestine, where women and teenagers are resorting to drugs, you know, to sort of numb their senses and from the you know, depression which surrounds them every day. So my question to you is, how can we, as their brothers in faith and scholars like yourself and others, what can we do to, you know, provide moral support? Shouldn't we be doing that? Because Allah tells us in the Quran to exhort each other to the truth and to patience.
About becoming atheist, I never heard this. Allahu alam. I don't know why somebody would do that. But Allahu alam. But when it comes to resorting to drugs and what have you, I could see that being a way out for a lot of weak people who are not practicing their religion. Somebody who's not really practicing Islam, this might be the way out for them. If somebody's not going to return to the Quran and return to practicing his religion, then this could be a way out for them. And what we can do, one of the main weapons that we have is the dua for our brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, this is the weapon of the believer, as the Prophet ﷺ said, and we do not use this weapon. And the only time we really use it sometimes is in Ramadan, when we're in Taraweeh and the Imam is making the dua. And so our brothers have told us that they feel this. When they are fighting, they feel the effects of this dua that's in Ramadan. And they wish the Muslims would make dua for them all the time, all throughout the year, in the same way they do. And then all strive for Islam, all of us, we want to implement Islam in our lives. We want to strive for Islam in our lives. This is a way we can help the Muslims all around the world by making dua for them. Wallahu alam.
Okay, mashallah. Question from the sisters, please.
Assalamu alaikum. The question is, what peaceful means can we Muslims adopt to defend Islam against false accusations of subjugation of women or not giving women their rights?
Through jihad. Jihad of the tongue, though. that we wage jihad with our tongues. We show the falsehood of what these people are saying. And when Muslim women talk out, they speak out. Now I can say now that my wife's happy in her hijab and she's happy being a housewife. But when they hear her say that, they hear the women say that, and this is something that's been more popular now. When Muslim women are speaking out, they are happy wearing their hijab. They are happy being women who are raising their children and being in the household. So when it comes to the women's issues, the role of the woman is more important than the role of a man. Because when I come and talk to non-Muslims now, they're like, yeah, he's just saying that. I'm saying that our Muslim women are happy and they like who they are. But when they actually hear it from our Muslim women, and they stand up against these false accusations, this is actually much stronger. So it's your role as women in Islam is actually bigger than ours, and Allahu alam.
Okay, another question from the back, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Muhammad Nuruddin. I am a student from Malaysia. In your lecture, you mentioned about Shahid. My question is, how can we die as a Shahid in this modern age of 21st century? Jazakallah khair.
And in dying of Shahid is dying in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously that when Nusus, when it's mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah being Shahid, it's usually in the act of Jihad when you're fighting in war for Islam. However, there's other things that you could do that you could be a Shahid. For example, even, and hopefully Allah will accept from us if we're giving da'wah and we are killed in that line, that maybe He will accept us Shahid. But in general, when you look at the Nusus, the text of the, when it talks about being Shahid in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's on the battlefield. But what's important is that a Muslim always has the intention to stand up and to die for his religion at any time, under any circumstances.
MashaAllah. Okay, we'll take another question from the front here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My name is Talat Ansari. I'm from Nagpur. I'm an networking faculty. My question is that some of the Islamic practicing group says that it is confirmed that Islam will be victorious. It will enter every house. So it is not important to spread Islam, to present Islam to non-Muslims. Is it correct? What is your opinion?
This is obviously incorrect, because how can it spread if we do not show Islam to other people? It will enter, but it's going to enter through our efforts. And that's why I mentioned in the verse that if we do not implement our religion, then Allah, He will get rid of us and He will come with other people who will implement the religion and then spread the religion of Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ, when you look in his sunnah, when he wanted the Islam to spread in Medina, he didn't look at it like this. Like, okay, it's going to spread throughout the world, so we don't have to do anything. He sent Mus'ab bin Umair to Medina to call the people of Medina to Islam. To first teach the new Muslims who had become Muslims, to teach them Islam, to teach them Quran, and then to teach the non-Muslims about Islam and to call them to Islam as well. Until Islam entered every house in Medina. Not everybody became, but at least one person or more in every household in Medina became Muslim after that. So it's through our efforts. So that's not correct that it's just going to spread and we sit back and do nothing.
Okay. We'll take one more from the sisters at the back, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah, Sheikh, for explaining the path to victory. I want to ask you that, can you explain us the Islamic way of celebrating victory?
I don't recall anything, how they would celebrate. I know what we do is we make takbir. Huh? We say, Allahu Akbar. Huh? But other than that, Allahu Alam. The sujood of shukr, that's in the sunnah. Anything that good that happens to you, that if you make any sujood shukr for that, this will be a proper way to celebrate victory. Also, making takbir, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will be a proper way. All of this, inshallah, be proper. Other than that, Allahu Alam, I don't know anything else. Wallahu Alam.
Thank you very much for coming. Take care, and we'll see you again soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.